To be here. Amen, amen. If you turn the book of Colossians with me this morning, please. Colossians. All right, Colossians. Lord, I pray that you'd anoint your word and anoint the messenger. In thy name I pray. Amen. All right, now we're in chapter number 2 of Colossians. And we're going to go to verse number 16, Colossians 2:16. And the Apostle Paul, obviously, is addressing the church at Colossae. Said, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath." And, of course, in italics, it says days. Italics means that the translators put that in the text to give it uniformity, continuity, relate it to the English language. You got to remember it's written in Greek. And so the Sabbath days, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In plain words, all of these things that have been put that have had a good purpose, a good place, and they are essentially overshadowed completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is greater than all of them. So I didn't mention it to you last week, but you know, some folks today still hold to the Sabbath. I mentioned that. But my friend, a day is not where you get your rest. You get your rest in a person. Amen. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews that Christ is our rest. And, of course, Sabbath is the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means a rest. That's what it means, a rest, a day of rest. So these are shadow of things to come. And, of course, the things to come means that in the millennium, thousand-year reign of Christ, many of these things will be brought back. And you can read about them in the book of Ezekiel in the last few chapters. And it talks about the sacrifices, the temple, and all of that that will be here on this earth, teaching men and reminding them of where it came from. Let no man beguile you of your reward. This beguiling has to do with deceiving you. Let no man deceive you or beguile you. You remember the scripture says, as the serpent beguiled Eve, he deceived her. And of course, Satan is a master of deception. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. A voluntary humility. In other words, a fabricated humility that you create. You cannot make yourself. You cannot create humility. Humility arises from the soul that is right with God. A soul that is not right with God will never be humble. Never. It cannot happen. But notice that it's worshiping of angels. And as I mentioned to you before, an angel in the Bible, an angel is either a created being, which is just an angel, or it is an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament, which is called a theophany. Or it's an appearance of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, which is a Christophany. Or it is a manifestation of an individual, like a child, appearing before the Father, which is in heaven. That's a mystery. That's one of those mysteries in the Bible. But that is an angelic appearance. And then there may be some others. There may be some others because of the said that you can entertain angels unawares. And, you know, you've got a human being next to you. You're conscious of a human being, but you may be entertaining an angel unawares. That's a tough one. Look over here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And this is another mystery. 1 Corinthians 10. If you look at this thing now, and you'll run the gamut and all the interpretations of it. But the bottom line is that it just simply makes a statement about something that it's not easy to understand. All right, now let's see. Come on down. Let's see. Okay. Where it says that a woman's hair is her covering. And somebody help me find that in there. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's see. Well,
11.
Yeah. Oh, we mean 11:15. Oh, here it is. Okay, thank you. I was close, but we're not playing horseshoes, amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 15. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, why is that so? Because the woman is of the man. Okay? This is what the Bible says. God made the man, then he took the woman from the man. The Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for woman is ishah. That's all they do is add the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, aleph, and it's ishah. So we find here, for her hair is given for a covering. Now let me see. I want to get on down here where it says, here we go. It's in the, we need to get back before that. Praying, prophesying, where it talks about a woman's hair, verse 10. That's it. Thank you very much. 1 Corinthians 11:10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. See what we've got here? Now, don't tell me that's easy to understand. That's not easy to understand. But you know, that's good. That tells me somebody a whole lot smarter than me wrote this. That's what it says. And says, well, do you get hung up on something? No, I just say, well, now, Lord, if you, in your grace, give me wisdom and insight into this, I'll appreciate it. There's some things, as I said to you a moment ago, the woman is of the man. The man's head is not covered. Man's church, in the church of God, his head is not covered. The woman's head is covered. The reason his head is not covered is because symbolically he is the head. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of all of us. And seated at the right hand of the Father. But notice carefully, I'm talking about angels now. And it says, to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, what are we doing here? What's going on? Is the angel seeing the woman? What's the point? What are we trying to hide? What's being covered up? What's the end goal here? A lot of questions you can ask about something like that. And when we read about this over here in the book of Colossians, it says, a voluntary worshiping of angels. So an angel can interfere in the relationship an individual has with God. Now, Peter said the angels which kept not their first estate, okay, the word estate is oikos, it's their house. They kept not their first estate. And where are they? They're in Tartarus. All right. Tartarus is a Greek word for the lowest hell. Hades is hell, but Tartarus is the lowest part of hell. And so therefore they are there waiting for the final judgment. It must have been a big deal in the sight of God for a angel to leave their habitation and to come down to the daughters of men and produce this giant race, Nephilim, that was the product of that, Genesis chapter number 6. But they did, and there's ample evidence in the world of the giants and of the giants after, before the flood and after the flood. And, you know, you can get into a whole different thing about that. But all of these cultures, especially the Greeks and the Romans, the Greeks particularly, all these giants that were part of their culture and the mixture and perversion of the ancient truth. And you see portions of it in these giants. And so this is why the oracles of God was committed to the Jew and not to the Gentile. Don't look to the Gentile as a source of truth. Go to the Jew. And go to the Jews' Bible. And that's what you've got in your hands. So because of the angels. Now go back to Colossians chapter number 2. A voluntary and worshiping of angels, intruding those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And that would describe an awful lot of people who are in their ignorance and arrogance have refused the revelation of God. We don't worship angels, folks. We don't worship cherubim. We don't worship seraphim. We certainly don't worship men. As the Lord said to the devil in the wilderness, he said, worship God. You shall worship the Lord thy God only, and him shall you serve. Only the Lord. Only Jehovah. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh. And how do you do that? You do it through the Holy Ghost. First thing God did when he brought them out of Egypt, they'd been down there for 400 years. He brought them out of Egypt. And when he brought them out of Egypt, he gave them a priesthood and a tabernacle, a tent, a mobile structure. And he raised up the priesthood to give them access to God and worship the Lord. And it's for a redeemed people, and they were redeemed. The first thing you want to do is worship God. And so they did. But you be awful careful of who you worship. In verse 19, and not holding the head, see this, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. And you read about all the body in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. You can read that, and it'll give you all the parts of the body that he's talking about here. And each one of us has a place in that body. We're not all the hand, we're not all the ear, we're not all the legs, so forth, the head, but we have our place in the body of Christ, each one of us. In other words, we have a calling. Make your calling and election sure. And I hope you've done that. I hope you know your place in serving the Lord. So in not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, in other words, the principles, the foundations, what makes it what it is. If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? I see that here he's coming again. He's coming again against the very thing that he mentioned before when he talked about holy days, new moons, Sabbath days, and feasts, and so forth and so on. We look at that. We know it has a purpose. The Paul said in Galatians 3 that purpose was to bring us to Christ. That was the purpose of all of that. Bring us to Christ. And he approaches it again. If you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, here's the way the Apostle Paul said it. He said, I am crucified with Christ. That's what he said. I am crucified with Christ. I have been put to death from this world just like he was. And then as he rose from the dead, so I rose from the dead. Spiritually, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you be dead from Christ, dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? As though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Now let me tell you something about this kind of thing. You watch people, and anybody that tries to impose this upon you is trying to control you. That's the bottom line. They're controlling you. And you meet people like that who like to control other people. They just, that's the way they're made. They need grace of God to get out of it. But that's what we're talking about. Control. So, taste not, touch not, handle not, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Here we go. A structured religion where you go about all of the forms of it. And in going about all the forms of it, you think the form of what you're doing or the thing that you're dealing with has power in it. There is no power except Christ. The Holy Ghost that issues forth from the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God. There's no power in this. There's no power in that piano. No, if I put this cross behind us, I have greatest respect for what it represents. But there's no power in that. The power is of Christ. But here's what he's saying. He said, these things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, there was a man who lived, and if you go down the road from Jerusalem into Jericho, it's called the Jericho Road. On the left-hand side, as you go down, you'll see a monastery. And a little ways away from that monastery, probably 200 or 300 feet, there's a little shack, and it's on the side of this bank hill, and there's a ditch going down through here, a huge ravine that follows all the way down. He spent 50 something years in that shack. Okay, 50 years he spent in that little shack, and this, of course, is neglecting of the body. This is a choice that he made. Now, folks, this is everywhere. Athos? Mount Athos, I think it is. It's a Greek Orthodox monasteries, and there's about five or six or seven of them, And these monks go in there and they live their lives completely dedicated to what they're doing in there. A few years ago, one of the mainstream media was allowed to go in there and do a little, little thing so people, I forget, I'm having a hard time anymore remembering words. They slipped me. But, you know, he went in there and did a survey, a research to show, to make a documentary. That's what it was. He did a documentary and he interviewed one of those monks and he said, "Your dad, your father is dying and he wants to see you. He wants to see you so bad. You're his son. He wants to see you. He would not leave. He would not leave even for his dying father." And of course journalist, he had no way of understanding that, but he would not leave. Now, let me tell you something. Whether you do or whether you don't is not going to save you. Okay? You can't get up and condemn people for what they do. If a man wants to spend 50 years locked up inside a cage, that's his choice. And the truth of the matter is you can learn a lot of things by watching that. You can learn a lot of things by monasteries. You can learn a lot of things by going back about 500-600 years ago, they'd climb to the top of a pole and get up the top of that pole and they'd stay up there and became a spectacle for people to come around and see them, you know, and all of that. Whether they do or whether they don't, that has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is a person. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you're saved by. Not by being able to starve your body or sit on top of a pole or live in a shack. A person is your body. And if you go about all these things every day and you stay faithful to them and you burn this candle and you pray before this icon and you do this and you do that, that is not going to save you. Amen. Salvation is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so are all these people lost? That's between them and God. God's the judge. If they have the Son of God in their soul and they love Him, and I have a reason to believe that. I'd say some of them do. Maybe many of them do. Who am I? I'm just a preacher. But I'm trying to tell you something. I'm telling you that Christ is the only salvation, not what you do. And so he says here, "Which things indeed, and they will worship, the humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Look how he follows this in chapter 3 and verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So you keep your mind locked on heavenly things. We have an intercessor. Satan will beat you to death with your life. He'll beat you to death with your past. He'll wear you out. He'll get you to do it, then he'll turn around and throw it in your face. That's exactly the way Satan operates. And so what do? You understand, you're not perfect. You're going to fail. You don't look forward to failing, and you sure don't have any glee and joy in failing. But it does happen. When it does, he's at the right hand of the Father. "Seek those things which be above." You have an intercessor. You have an intercessor at the right hand of the Father. A parakletos. Para in Greek is to go alongside of. Kletos, parakletos, one who goes alongside of you. He is your advocate. The Apostle John said we have an advocate with the Father. We've got a lawyer. Best lawyer there is. All lawyers need to learn something from this lawyer. At the right hand of the Father. Amen. "If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." That tells me that even though you may pile the stuff up around you, you'll never get the satisfaction from it that an unsaved man will. Because that's his life. Stuff is his life. Build greater barns, and the Lord said, "Thou fool." He's constantly scratching and clawing and fighting to get stuff. And that is the consummation and satisfaction of his life. And the Lord said, "You're dead to that." Now, the Lord says, "I know what you need." And I'd say about everybody in the house today has got more stuff than they need. All right. How many got so much stuff they don't know how much stuff they got? How many go through the house and find something and say, "My goodness, I didn't know I had that"? Oh, yeah. How many go out and buy something to come home and find you still you already had it? Oh, yeah. Everything, it all happens. Yes, it does. This is a rich country, an affluent society. Of course, the plague's taken its toll. But we've all got a bunch of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with stuff, but the stuff is not your life. See, this is what he's saying. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, what happens to you when you got saved and you're born again? You've got an entirely different life. You have the life of Christ. You have the life of a resurrected man. The God-man. That's your life. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You've been accepted in the Beloved. You don't have to make a life for yourself. The Holy Ghost will take care of that part. That's your life. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. And that's something that you ought to search your soul with all the time. What is it really all about in my life? Who do I love? Why am I here? Where am I headed? Questions that you should ask yourself. Do I really love the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is these are life. You're dead. Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now look at this thing in 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3. Verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold. In other words, wake up. Pay attention. Selah. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So we have a different Father. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So it has no concept whatsoever of your essence now. You say you're a son of God. They think he's a religious fanatic. That's what he is. But if you talk to another one that's born again, they'll rejoice with you because they know exactly what's happened to you. The world knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. All right. That'll not change. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John saw a lot about Christ. See, look over here in Revelation. John, the same one who wrote 1 John. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. You got to remember, Revelation is the apocalypsis. Apocalypsis in Greek means the opening, pulling back of curtains on a stage. Curtain opens. You can see through. This is what the book of Revelation is. It's the opening of the curtains. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Now, that's quite a description, don't you think? But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, we're sons of God by the new birth. That's not going to change. You're going to be a son of God forever. But you're living in a tabernacle of clay. Look over here what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Maybe 2 Corinthians 5. If I could remember. Yes, 2 Corinthians 5. That'd be dangerous if I could remember anything. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, okay, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This tent is an earthen vessel. It'll never rise any higher than the earth. It's going back to the ground. For if we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, Paul said, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Now, here's what's going on. Body, soul, and spirit. All right? Body's gone. What are you going to do? Where are you? You have no body. So you're a spirit. That's what you are, with a soul. But if you're out of your body, then what happens to you? You remember what the demon said? "Don't cast us out into the abyss before our time." If you ever do much study in demonology and so forth, you'll find that they want a body. They're constantly in search of a body, which leads me to believe that they had one to begin with and they don't have it anymore. See, one of the biggest mysteries in the Bible, where the demons come from. But in any event here, Paul says that in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Okay, the house from heaven. All right. See, it didn't come from the earth. It came from this temporal. It came from the eternal. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he's born of a virgin. Where did his body come from? It says in Hebrews, "A body thou hast prepared for me." This is why his body did not originate from the dirt of the ground. That's why when he died, it did not return to the dirt of the ground. In other words, corruption was not set up in his body. Thou wilt not allow thine Holy One to suffer a corruption, Peter said in the book of Acts chapter number 2. Thou wilt not suffer him, because he could not corrupt. It came from above. His body was eternal, all right? But he died in that body. That was the part that died, was the body. But the moment the body died, "Father, into thy hands I commend my" what? Spirit. So the spirit lived on into the presence of Almighty God. When he rose from the dead, spirit came back into the body. 3 days, his soul went down into the heart of the earth. That's what happened when our Lord died. Remember this now. The body that he came into this earth with will be the body that he will live throughout eternity in. And that body, according to Revelation 1, is glorified. It'll be glorified. And the glorification has to do with the progression of a human body into a glorified body. Now, how many times have I told you before, like, for example, in Hebrews chapter 4, Romans chapter number 8, where in Philippians, I think it's chapter 2 or 3, the Bible says he had a body, all right, like unto our body. But it was not exactly like our body, because his blood did not come from a human being. He had the blood of God. All right, let's go back and look at the text now. "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not" what? Just be a spirit out here floating around somewhere and wanting a body. I mean, you could be saved forever and just float around as a spirit. No body. How many would like to have that? Care for that, would you? You see, the body gives you that identity where you communicate with each other. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Beautiful words, beautiful description. Mortality swallowed up of life. What's mortal? Not the soul and spirit, the body. Swallowed up of life. Now, he continues, "He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given to us the earnest spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body," here, "we are absent from the Lord. Even though we are in Christ Jesus," he's talking about not our position in Christ, he's talking about our place where we'll be here, in "we are absent from the body. For we walk by faith, not sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body," this body, "and to be present with the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I know there's a lot of brethren out there, and I believe they're brethren. They think the graveyard's full of sleeping souls. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. What they do, they mess around, try to drag Old Testament scriptures in, mix them up with the revelation of Christ. He led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. He emptied paradise. He emptied it and carried it into the presence of God. Before that, the saved went to Abraham's bosom, which was in the heart of the earth. And that's what the Lord used in Luke 16 to talk about the rich man. When he looked across the gulf and he saw Abraham. That was, at that time, the place, the unseen state of the dead. The Old Testament word for it is Sheol. Sheol had a hell side and a paradise side. Sheol in Greek, in Hebrew, simply means the unseen state of the dead. And that's what Hades means also. The unseen state of the dead. So, here in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number, here we go, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Here we go. See the body? Here's why you say that. Because if you know anything about a human body, it doesn't last long out here in the ground. It's not going to last long. And if nothing is done to it, flesh will be gone, and then the bones will be gone. And I don't know how quickly you can get a forensic pathologist or doctor to tell you, but be gone. And so what do you got left? Dirt. Just like God said, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So this man says, all right, if the dead rise, what kind of body will they rise with? Paul answers it. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And of course, he gives us that analogy. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. And these are, now watch this. There are also celestial bodies, all right, that has to do with the stars, celestial, and bodies terrestrial, Latin terra, of the earth, terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial, of the stars, of the heavens, is one. And the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another in the moon, another of the stars. One glory differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes in to, which is a wonderful, you ought to read them to get home. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, now look at verse 44. And it's raised how? Spiritual body. That's the kind of body you're going to have. Why a spiritual body? A spiritual body is eternal. Eternal. Forever and ever and ever. See, everything to do with God is everlasting, eternal. You know why? Because he's an eternal being. We are temporal beings that have been given an eternity in our soul when God saved us and put the Holy Ghost in us. The Holy Spirit is eternal. No beginning, no ending. And that blows my mind. Every time I get into that, I try to take it in. I can't take it in. How many of us can wrap your mind around eternity? Go back as far as you can possibly imagine into past and let your mind just run wild and think about how far, and you haven't even started. That's eternity. And you go into the future just as far as you could possibly think into the future. You haven't even scratched the surface. Our little eternity from here to here in our little lifespan is not even a hair in that long line of eternity. So he says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's a spiritual body. Hallelujah. I mean, if you've been to the graveyard a few times, you appreciate something like that. I've been a few times. It's when you take the body of a mother, a father, husband, wife, son and daughter, somebody near to you and dear, you're looking at the body and you think they look just, that's the person, because that's the body they lived in. It looks just like them. It's the body. But that's not them. That's not them. I don't know if you've ever seen the eyes of a dead body open. You ever seen that? Have you ever seen the fixed expression of a dead body? Now, most people, all they ever see is a body and a casket and the eyelids are down. You know, and that's fine. We're not interested in being macabre in here. But the truth of the matter is, I've seen a lot of dead bodies long before anything was ever done. I've seen them. And they'll die and the body will be in this position or that position or this position, all kinds of different positions. But the thing that is the same is that face has a definite stare. There is nothing whatsoever moving. It's just dead. It's empty. There's nobody in there. That's the dead body. And that's what you sow in the ground. That's what you sow. And when the Bible says when he comes, look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Chapter number 4. All right, now look at this. All right, verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, we got two things going on here. The dead in Christ rise first. You say, wait a minute, I thought if they leave the body, they're with the Lord. Yes, they are. You just read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, that which is sown in dishonor is raised in honor. They come out of heaven in a body that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They come out of heaven in a body. What comes up from the ground is a glorified body, likened to his body. Now, what the ground cannot produce that. It cannot produce a glorified body. It has no connection with the dirt. But what happens is the Lord, as he raises that body up out of the ground, he brings a new body up out of the ground to meet that body that's coming down, that soul and spirit with him. And they unite together in the clouds and in the heavens. And there will be a shout on that day like this world and earth and creation has never heard. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Complete then, complete. Body coming down from heaven, glorified body raised, merging together, then you're complete. Finished. And I've asked myself the question many times, why does God do this? I mean, why is it necessary? It's necessary to show the victory over death, over hell, and over the grave. The victory over death took place at the cross when he raised three days later. The victory over hell is when he descended to the heart of the earth and he came out and said, John, I've got the keys of death and hell. Amen. And the victory over what? The grave takes place when he comes and he shouts the names of the sons of God and we come. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. And this text right here, do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
This is a wonderful book. Yes, it is. It's a wonderful book. All right, let's pray and we'll pick it up here in a few minutes and start the service this morning.